Good morning, everybody. Welcome as we come to worship today. But this is Palm Sunday, hence why there's a donkey there. Remembering that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday on his way, his final journey towards the cross, with everybody crying, shouting, Hosanna in the highest. We're going to do that in a few moments as we begin our service, remembering that we declare him to be the highest of highs, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, that he is our Savior today. So let's pray as we begin. Father God, we thank you that you are present with us. Lord, we thank you that you are amongst us and in our midst. Thank you that your presence brings all that we need. And so today we pray as we open your word, as we hear it read and proclaimed, as we lay our burdens before you, as we sing your praises, as we gather together as a community of faith in this place, that what we do would bring you glory and honor and transform our lives into your likeness more and more. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, remember that first Palm Sunday, the crowd would have been cheering loudly, so we'd love you to do the same. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest.
As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to do, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Palm Sunday. We've said that several times already. The beginning of Holy Week, a Sunday that is normally filled with great excitement, a Sunday that's filled with lots of noise and clamour. I couldn't help as we kind of gathered this morning and the donkey was outside and lots of people were gathering and there was noise and people were kind of jostling through each other to get into the porch and come into church and there was lots of conversations happening. The noise of people was rising today, a bit like what it would have been like once the crowd gathered on that first Palm Sunday. The noise of people together is rarely silent, isn't that right? It's rarely silent whenever we gather people to be together. Whenever I was, just before I was ordained in the Diocese of Downing Moor, the then Bishop Harold decided that the best course of action for those who were to be ordained that year, it was to spend time on a retreat, as you do often before you are ordained. And you just go where the bishop tells you to go. And so he sent us to the Benedictine Monastery in Ross Trevor. Has anybody ever been to the Benedictine Monastery in Ross Trevor? One or two? Benedictines in Ross Trevor are a silent order. Three days of silence. Now, that was interesting. We could only allow to speak in one particular room, but in anywhere else for the 3 days was to be silent and contemplative. It was a challenge. Probably not for me, but for others. It was a challenge for me to be silent. not to have conversations as you gathered for a meal with other people, not to have conversations as you met someone in a corridor or as you walked in the garden and looked at the mountain of Mourne sweeping up from the sea in that lovely village of Ross Trevor. It was a challenge, but it challenged me to take myself away from the hustle and bustle of the everyday life into the solitude and the quietness of what it means to seek God. Jesus often wanted to do that, didn't he? Often through the pages of Scripture we hear that Jesus wanted to be alone and to spend time with God. But the crowds continually found him and created the noise and the atmosphere around him where he would have compassion on them and share with them. But I would imagine this particular crowd may have been slightly different from all the other crowds that had gathered around Jesus. Not from the perspective that the individuals of the crowds may have been different, they probably were, but that the perspective that Jesus was having or the thoughts that he might have had in those moments, knowing that as this crowd gathered to shout, "Hosanna is the King, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," that there would be the same crowd that would cry, "Crucify him," in less than a week. I can't help but imagine that for a fleeting moment there must have been, "Here they go." Jesus knew that this was going to happen. His time was prepared. That's what we heard as it was read to us. Mark chapter 11, verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you just as you enter it, and you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside the street and tied it at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?'" Even before the disciples go to get the donkey, Jesus knows that they're going to be stopped. His providence, his sovereignty, his rule in all things. He knew what was coming. Not just the fact that he would die on a cross at the end of that week, but that even to the minuscule fact that as they went to get the donkey to ride him into Jerusalem, they would be stopped. Jesus is in all things, no matter how small or large we might perceive them to be. And it's not just that Jesus knew that this was about to happen as he lived on this earth. If you read the Matthew account of this particular passage, it actually tells us this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Prophesied centuries before that the king would come on a donkey. This is against everything that the people wanted. This is against everything that the people were expecting. They were expecting Jesus, the Messiah, whoever the Messiah would be. And remember, as we've said often, they expected it for so many centuries that they probably weren't expecting it in their lifetime because so many generations before them had expected it and not seen it. So for the Messiah to come in their generation, the excitement levels must have been rising. But the expectation was that he would come as a warrior king who would clear the way of the oppressor, the Romans of the age. Jesus comes on a donkey. Donkeys were used for menial works. They weren't used for wars, for carrying kings. But in his humility, he comes riding on a donkey. Now, we have no statistical format of the height of what Jesus was whenever he walked this earth. But I'm not a tall man, and I would imagine he probably was taller than me. But I would say if I sat on that donkey, my feet might actually touch the ground. Even the sight of a man riding a donkey as your king, as the warrior who was going to fulfill the prophecy, must have been a really strange sight. But in his humility, that's what he did. And the people received him. They threw their coats, their cloaks on the ground. That's why we've got little palm crosses today, made out of palm leaves to signify the palm trees that would have been, leaves that have been stripped off the palm trees around them and thrown to create a carpet of welcome for the king. The carpet of welcome, so that the whole crowd could rejoice and sing and shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Now, if you carry on in the chronological of this story, the next action that Jesus has is to clear the temple. He comes, they hail him as king, and he walks into the temple and he clears it from the things that are not of God. The symbolism of that is very clear. The symbolism that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior who rides on a donkey, comes in humility to clear our hearts and our minds of the things that are not of God so that we might worship him in purity. What needs to be cleared from your life today to enable you to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in an attitude of purity? The preacher included. What do we need to do to make way for the King of Kings? There's a TV show at the moment, I can't remember the name of it offhand, but Stacey Dooley presents it. She basically goes into people's houses and takes everything that they own and places in a large airplane hangar, lays everything, even down to a knife and a fork, on the floor of this airplane hangar to show them the amount of stuff that they have accumulated. And what's the purpose of that? So they can see the amount of stuff that is cluttering their homes and their lives, so they might clear the way, so they might live a life that is of more fulfillment. Nearly be a wee preacher adage in there, wouldn't there? You would nearly enable, imagine the preacher might just say, that's exactly what we need to do with our lives, isn't it? We need to take everything that we are a part of, everything that we own, everything that takes us, holds us, captivates us, enables our thoughts, and lay it all out and say, what is profitable for you, Lord? That we might live a life of fulfillment. I was reminded of a story this week I had heard many years ago, but heard it again in an event I was at. It's a story of a father and a son who loved art. Wealthy and would have accumulated lots of pieces of art. Many of the pieces of Picasso and Monet and so forth. The pieces that maybe many of us would never be able, would maybe only ever dream of being able to own. But they amassed a large art collection that they would have gazed at in wonder and admired as they sat in their home. But the son was drafted into the military, left and went to serve his country. And he didn't come home. He died whenever he was there. And one day, a few years later, a man knocked this elderly man's door and shared that he had served with his son. And he recounted the stories of how the son had helped many people in the battlefield. He had saved many, many people's lives. He recounted how the son had spoken of the many pieces of art that him and his father had amassed and accumulated, and how they loved to watch and to look at that art. And he presented the father with a piece of art that he had drawn, a portrait of the son. The soldier was not a fantastic artist, but it was a somewhat likeness of the son. The father took the painting and hung it on his wall, and often would have sat and gazed at that as one of his most prized possessions. The time came for the father, and he too died. And this large art collection that now museums and wealthy curators from across the world want it for themselves was set up for auction. And so with the world's wealthy gathered in one room, ready to bid upon the world's best art, the auctioneer started it with the portrait of the son, asking who wanted to buy the picture of this man's son. What about the other ones, they said. No, this one, according to him, is to be sold first. No one wanted it. They shouted, get on with the auction till we get to the good bits. Except one person down in the room who had known the father and the son and who had tended to their garden over many years. He put his hand up and he said he would buy the painting to remember the son because of his love and graciousness and how he was kind and helpful and so forth. And with nobody else wanting to buy it, he bought it for a meager sum of money, say $100. At that point, the hammer went down. The auctioneer closed his book and said, the auction is over. The audience cried, what about all the other bits? What about the Picassos, the Monets, all the other paintings that we came here to purchase? The auctioneer said, the man was very clear in his instructions and his will. He that has the son has everything. Do you have the son? Because in the words of Jesus Christ, he came to give you life, and life in all of its fullness. May we not cheer Hosanna one day and crucify him the next. And may we relish in the fact that he is our King, our Savior, our Lord, and relish in what he came to do for each one of us, that we might have life, and life in all of its fullness. Let's pray. Father, thank you that when we have your son, we have everything. That those are not simply the words of a story or a preacher, but they're what you have taught us through your holy word. As we examine ourselves today, may we clear away the things that keep our focus from you. And may we be clear, crying, Hosanna, Hosanna is the King of Kings. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We'll finish up by using some verses from Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more, though we ask or imagine, according to his power as it work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon each one of us this day and forevermore. Amen. Amen.